If you look behind me and above me, you will see the OCBF stained glass mural. I'm often asked by visitors who come in, what does that mean? On numbers of occasions, we have printed its meaning for you, but for those who may not know, let me give you the theology behind the stained glass. You see at the top a light coming down from heaven, signifying the powerful, life-giving presence of the invisible God, penetrating a dark world with the goal of reconciling it to himself. The crown refers to the lordship of Jesus Christ, circling the earth, for he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The red cross coming down, of course, typifies his work of redemption, which is the foundation upon which the church is built. As we, his church, learn of his work and submit to his lordship, underneath there's the banner. It simply says, preach the word. Because it is through his word that we discover his expectations. We hear his demands, for he is the final authority governing his church. You see wings spread out. That's the hovering presence of the dove. The dove is typified as the Holy Spirit in Scripture, as he gives command of the angelic host to provide guidance and protection for God's people as we disseminate his truth to those around us in need, typified by the city in the background. The result of God's life and God's light reflected in Christ by the Holy Spirit through the church, all is designed to bring about new life. The new life is represented by the expanding, descending green color. Green giving the presence of the seasonal change of life-giving vitality. You see, the mural is simply designed to be a visual reflection of the Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship mission statement, which is discipling the church to impact the world. That as we, God's people, are transformed, we are to be agents of transformation to the world where God has placed us. As I thought about our mural, as I thought about our vision, I thought about Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel has a vision. It is an eschatological vision, a vision of the eschaton. It is a vision of the future. God allows him to see a day when there will be water flowing from the temple, bringing life to the Dead Sea. Oh, I wish all of you, before you die, get to go to Israel. In the city of Jerusalem, there is a place for the temple where it was occupied in the Old Testament. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on planet Earth. There is no lower inhabited place on planet Earth than the Dead Sea. Ezekiel's vision is that one day God is going to restore his temple, and that the life of God flowing from his house, his temple, will flow down to the Dead Sea, and that place where no life can live, which is full of salt, which is death incarnate, will live again. That's his vision. You see this vision fulfilled in the book of Revelation, where we see this crystal sea, we're told in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, crystal sea flowing from the throne of God, bringing life and healing to the nations. Where dead things are, when this water flows from the house of God, things begin to live again. The vision that Ezekiel saw of the temple being restored, life flowing down, and dead things living again is the vision of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship. Because you see, the church has been established to model the kingdom of God. As Jesus put it in his prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven." We cannot replicate what will happen in Ezekiel, for that will happen under the direct authority of Jesus Christ. But what God has called us to do is model what is happening in Ezekiel. The question is, well, what's happening in Ezekiel that we're supposed to model as the family of God today? Ezekiel said, "I was brought to the house, the temple, the place of worship." And he says in verse 1, water was flowing out of the house toward the east. Say, toward the east. Now, one of the rules of Bible study is observe repetition. Repetition always means significance. Whenever something is repeated in close proximity to one another, it means stop, pause, have a Selah moment. Because something significant is coming down the pike. In verse 2, he says that faces the east. In verse 3, he says toward the east. In verse 8, he says the water flowed toward the eastern region. Wherever you see an emphasis on the east in the Old Testament, the east always represented movement away from God. When God told them to scatter in the book of Genesis, it says Nimrod gathered the whole world and went eastward. He went away from God. Genesis 11, verse 1. So when you hear going east, you hear going away from God. You and I today live in a world that's gone east. It's gone away from God. The philosophical terminology that's been given to this eastward movement is called postmodernism. Postmodernism is reflective of an attitude that has dismissed God, that says God is nice, he's just not necessary. God is okay, but he is no longer relevant. We have science now, we have technology now, and so our contemporary world has said, go east, young man, go east. Get an education, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Go east, young man. Give a nod to God on Sunday if you must. Say prayers before you have dinner. That's okay. Just go east, young man, go east. God is nice, but he's not necessary. It reminds me of the postmodern scientist who said, God, if you're there, I just want you to know we don't really need you anymore. I mean, look at what we can do. In fact, we have gotten so good, God, that we can now create life and clone life. We can take DNA, blueprint it out. We can replicate you, God. You're nice, but you're no longer necessary. A voice came out of heaven and said, is that so? Yeah, that's so. Well, we appreciate you every now and then. We'll give you your props, but you're not necessary. We can create life. Why do we need you? The voice said, well, let me see you do that. Scientist said, okay, and reached down to the dirt and began to collect dirt in order to make life. The voice from heaven said, get your own dirt. God is nice today in postmodernism, but he is not necessary, and we live in a world that's gone east. But Ezekiel said, when he took me to the house, the temple, the place of worship, in the age of grace, it's called the church, he says, I saw water flowing from underneath the altar, the place of worship, the place of sacrifice, and it was going through every door, flowing out from the sanctuary. Now, in order for water to flow out, water has to first be in. The use of water in Scripture refers to the giving of life. And the giving of life is connected to the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit hoovered over the waters, Genesis 1. Jesus says to the one who comes to me, John 7, he shall have a well of water springing up in his heart. And it says, and to this he was referring to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the Spirit gives life. So for there to be water flowing out of the sanctuary, that meant there had to be life inside of the sanctuary. Which means, if you're gonna help those who've gone east, you have to be alive yourself first. How can we have all these churches on all these corners with all these members and all these preachers and all these programs and still have all this mess? There's a problem. There's no water in the sanctuary. If you want to have transformation in society, you've got to first have disciples in the sanctuary. You got to have water that can flow out, because water has filled in. And in order to have water, you must have the full working of the Spirit's way in the life of the family of God. How can water flow down the street if it can't even flow down the aisle? The challenge today in the vision of our ministry, in the vision of our church, is to develop a congregation that is full of the Spirit of God, because when you're full of the Spirit of God, you're full of water. You're full of life. If Jesus isn't the answer in here among those who know him, he can't be the answer out there to those who don't. If God is a 90-pound weakling in here, he's anemic out there. If there is no food in here, they're going to be starving out there. He says the water flowed from the sanctuary. In order for electricity to illuminate a dark room, the bulb must be filled first. In order for light to fill a dark room, the bulb must get full of electricity so that it can light up everywhere around it. The role of the church is to bring life to the society, but it first must experience that life itself. Then why is it that we don't seem to be experiencing that life? Because while the world has gone eastward, the church has followed it in that direction. See, we don't just have eastward sinners, we got eastward saints. We got saints who give maybe a little longer nod to God. Maybe saints who give a nod to God a little more often. but they still carry a postmodern mentality. Last week, I took a few days away to begin working on the sermons that I'm going to preach this fall so I can get ahead of the game. There's so much activity, so many things going on here that it's hard in the midst of it to get ahead, and you don't want to get behind. And as I was contemplating what I was going to preach in September and beginning the process of working through that, I think the direction the Spirit of God is leading me is to address the topic of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's all about the crown. You see, the reason why the church is so anemic, generally speaking, is that we do not have sufficient amount of Christians who've submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Far too many Christians are like drivers who have spare tires in the back. Everybody here has a spare tire in the back. It's there in case of emergencies. If one of your tires goes flat, it's there. You keep it close enough just in case, but you don't spend much time thinking about it because you don't need it yet. But when a tire goes flat, then all of a sudden the spare becomes very important. You don't want to be stuck. You don't want to be stuck out on a dark road with a flat tire.